Okay, today is May the 22nd, 2008. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day of your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. We pray that you will help us to concentrate, that it will have a mighty work in our life. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I told you that I got the Israel My Glory magazine, Israel at 60. I read you excerpts from an article last time. I'm going to read you a few lines from another short article. And Israel is 60 years old now. How about that? Hard to believe. This is from an article called this is the wrong article. I've got another one over here. Oh, by the way, I ordered today something that Friends of Israel, which puts out the Israel My Glory magazine, had offered. Some of you had inquired about how could Israel be so outmanned, outgunned in every way. It looks like they didn't have a chance when they declared independence on May 14, 1948. How did that come about? Well, I've ordered a book. And the book says it's a minute by minute, day by day, detailed record of what happened when they declared independence. So it should come in about a week, I would imagine. And I have so many things to read. I might just put it in the church without reading it so that you can check it out. Maybe one of you can tell me what it's about. You wouldn't believe the material that I have to read. Here's the one I was going to read some lines from. It's by Rabbi Bernstein. Says, still battling freehold. If you want to hold a growth group, Bible study, prayer meeting, or weekly religious gathering of any type in your home in Freehold, New Jersey, you likely will find yourself before the zoning board with your home reclassified as a house of worship. And with a new designation comes a multitude of regulations and restrictions that can eventually shut down your meeting. Freehold zoning law is unduly broad and ambiguous and clearly interferes with Rabbi Bernstein's First Amendment rights to freedom of speech, assembly, and religion. The case is pending in federal court. Freehold, however, shows no signs of backing down. Although the township committee said it would not enforce the law until the case is resolved, the zoning board is holding hearings anyway. They're refusing the zoning power to control, they're using the zoning power to control religious assemblies. I've got to turn to this other page. Can you believe this? A zoning law is shutting down these people? It continues back here. Let's see what page. 25. Freehold's definition of house of worship is so broad and vague that it even prevents two families from meeting regularly for prayer with someone's father heading the meeting in his own home. It is dangerous, Whitehead said. Any time the government is involved in saying what you can and cannot do in your own home. Freehold is not the only New Jersey town that has tried to squelch some such religious gatherings. About 10 years ago, Hamilton Township in Mercer County interfered with a husband and wife who distributed flyers throughout their neighborhood inviting people to a Bible study in their home. Tom and Maria Freeman said they received a certified letter from the township ordering them to reply within 7 days. It was intimidation, Maria said. The township later demanded to know what room the study would be in, how many people would attend, and so forth. And the Freedoms contacted the Rutherford Institute. The Institute attorney handled the case and told the officials he doubted that they would pursue such vigor, such a thing with vigor, if it was the Boy Scout meetings or Tupperware parties. The Freeman said the township began receiving attacks of letters protesting its interference with the study, and after about a month, dropped the issue. The Freemans hold a weekly Bible study in their home to this day. So people got involved and they just bombarded this bureaucracy with letters, and they finally decided it wasn't worth it. One other thing before we get started. I was watching the news tonight, and one of the presidential candidates had a supporter. His name was Ron Parsley. He's a pastor. I don't know if you've ever heard or know Rod Parsley. I'm not a fan of Rod Parsley, but he made a statement that was true and correct. He said that Islam is an anti-Christ, anti-Bible, false religion that seeks to conquer the world through violence. Now, that is a true statement. And yet, when it got on the news that this presidential candidate heard this, he withdrew from him and said, if I had known he would made such statements, I would never accepted his support to begin with. So it just shows how far detached and out of line or off track people in general must be, because that was an absolutely true statement. I'm glad he made it, and I'm sorry that people don't realize that that was a true statement. Well, enough of that. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and if you don't have page 16, I have a lot of page 16s up here, and I don't have anyone to pass them out. And okay, Dusty. Thank you, sir. If you don't have page 16, you can raise your hand. Peter knew that he was about to die when he was writing 2 Peter. If you look at point number 10, thank you, Dusty, on page 16, you'll see the last phrase, that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. The most important thing to Peter was that his flock remember the things that he had taught, the Bible doctrines that he had gone over. He already said, I know that you know these doctrines. But that did not stop him from going over them again, because that's how you learn, repetition, over and over again, so that you can remember it. You can remember these doctrines when the pressure is on. So we were looking at, point 11, we're going to go over some of the doctrines that we have learned in the past. And so far, we've covered the essence box. We've done that a couple of times on Sundays already. We already went over rebound with the two circles. And then we went over the faith rest drill. Now, every one of these doctrines you should have down cold. No equivocation. You know exactly what this doctrine is. You could repeat it to someone else, and you can use it under pressure. That's what we want to do. That's why we're reviewing them. Most people know most of these doctrines that are here. Not everybody. I don't know if there's anybody here that knows all of them, but we have to review them to make sure that we've got them down, because these are fundamental things. And we stopped last time on the faith rest drill. And I have the faith rest drill up here on the screen. It's one of the mechanics that God has given us. The first thing is to claim a promise. There's over 7,000 promises in the Bible. Pick a few that you like in particular and think of them over and over again. I know what my verses are that I like the best. You don't have to know all 7,000. If you know seven, you know more than most. But the reason that you need to claim a promise is that when life comes along and does a body slam with you. Ever seen these wrestlers who pick somebody up and they spin them around all over their head like this and then wham! Of course, they're on this suspended deal. When they hit, it's not like hitting the floor here. It's suspended so they don't hit quite as hard, but it can knock the breath out of you. We don't ever know when life is going to do that to us, so we have to already have these down cold. And when that happens, we have to have a promise to regain our stability, to get rid of the fear, panic ploy. Fear will grip us, and it's that promise that can give us stability. Then we need to start reversing our concentration on doctrines that we've learned. Three rationales. I have an overlay that has these three on it. This one doesn't. And I'm glad it doesn't, because I'm going to ask you again. What are the three rationales? A rationale is just a proven way of thinking. So what are the three rationales, the three things, or four things, that will help you to not concentrate on the problem, but concentrate on the solution? The first one we went over, you remember, was what? The essence box. We've already gone over that. This has to do with the 10 attributes of God. The second one, in order that I learned them, was the logistical grace rationale. God has promised that He's going to provide everything necessary for you to fulfill His plan on planet Earth. All the logistics. But that doesn't mean that you can sit on the porch, rock back in your rocker, and say, "Okay, God, I'm here. Just start bringing everything to me. I'll be glad to get checks or cash or gold or whatever you want to send my way. If you want to send some servants, that's fine." Of course, we know that that is not what it means. It means that you have to work. You're expected to work. In fact, the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So, but He's going to provide for your needs in that regard. So that's another rationale. Now, that doesn't apply to everything, but if your money happens to be money, if your problem happens to be money, then that one would sure be a good one to think of, wouldn't it? And the next one would be the plan of God rationale. I learned it as X plus Y plus Z. Many of you have learned it as the seven imputations in the plan of God. We've gone over that in the past. In fact, last Sunday we went over it some, remember? There were some imputations there. And I talked about super grace for the believer. And we move out of just getting logistical grace into super grace in time. Eventually, that can be converted to surpassing grace, blessings for all eternity. That's where God wants us to be. So that's another rationale, and there's one more that you could use, and that's the a fortiori rationale. That's just a Latin phrase meaning with greater reason. And that's a little a, and then fortiori, F-O-R-T-I-O-R-I, something like that. And you see it in the Bible from time to time. If God did such and such, then surely He can do this. If He's already done the hardest thing, the greatest thing for you, then it stands to greater reason that He's able to do something that's much easier. In other words, if we were God's enemies when He sent Christ to the cross to pay for our sins, that would be the hardest thing that He did. Then certainly He can take care of our needs now that we are His children. That's much easier to do. That's the a fortiori rationale. So these are just some things that you can think of in order to get you through the day sometimes. The days can be difficult. I was talking to Carrie on the way here. The times there are changing, and it's not for the good. I saw on the news tonight that the airlines are starting to charge for all types of things. $15 for a baggage that used to be free. If you change your seat from this seat to that seat, that's another $35. If you change the day that you're going to leave, that's $50. If you take a dog and send it somewhere, it's going to be an extra $100. I mean, all these different fees. And you know as well as I do, you've been around long enough to know once these fees are set into place, they're there, aren't they? Regardless of what happens. Remember when you used to go to what used to be called a service station? Y'all remember those? They even used to come out in uniforms and they would wipe your windshield and they would check your oil and they check the air in your tires and there was no extra charge for that. And then that kind of disappeared, and the next thing you know, they had machines out there that you could get air and gas. Air and water. And it was free also. Try to find one today. And now it's, you put in your, start out being a quarter, and now I think it's 75 cents. It's going to be the same thing with the air travel. These things are there, and you'll think of the good old days when you used to go to the airport and not have to pay another $15 for each baggage. They even charge you if you buy a ticket there at the airport instead of getting it online. That's going to cost you another $20 if you go to the airport and buy the ticket, which is what I thought most people do, but evidently not anymore. It costs you more. So the reason I'm telling you all that is because these are just the charge of the mosquito. The charge of the elephant is on its way, and you better know this faith rest. You better have practiced it on the charges of the mosquito, or else you're dead meat when it comes to the charge of the elephant. That's why we have to really have it down. Any questions before we move on from faith rest? Yeah, that's. I have some overlays, but I'm not going to take the time to go to them right now. Some of you have seen it where you have a circle. This is your soul, and outside that soul are the doctrines. It's a shield around your soul. And there's all of these different adversities that try to penetrate that shield of doctrine to get to your soul. As long as that shield is up there, in other words, as long as you continue to think doctrine, then your soul is protected. Stress is the killer. And just because you have adversity doesn't automatically mean that you are going to be stressed. Because you have this doctrine of shield, you're thinking doctrine. However, whenever that stress penetrates that doctrine and gets into your soul, I have another overlay that shows it's exploding. Do any of y'all remember seeing these before? They're back there in the overlay notebook, if you'd like to get those. Think that they're under the A for adversity. So, that is true. Stress is optional. Adversity is inevitable. There's no way that you can just wave the magic wand and say, I'm going to eliminate all adversity in my life. It's not going to happen. It's inevitable. But stress is optional. If you have doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness, it is a protection around your soul so that stress does not envelop it. And that is a glorifying factor for God, that His children can be in the devil's world and experience the most, the harshest adversity and still not fall apart. That is a credit to God, and He's glorified for that, and that's one way we can do it. The next thing on our list is the old sin nature. I'm going from the top, going across the right, dropping down one. The next one is the old sin nature. Everyone knows what the old sin nature is, right? Everyone knows that they have one, right? If you don't know for sure whether you have one or not, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Or your children. Remember the black diamond? What does the old sin nature produce? Two things. Sin and human good. Both are unpleasing to God. And we have an area of strength, area of weakness. The area of weakness is not the same in all believers. Many people here may have different things that they're more tempted to do, but it still will fall into one of those two categories. The next one is grace in six types. How many of you know the six types of grace and could explain them? Write them down. Or if you don't want to write them down, at least list them in your mind. See if you can remember what they are. I might have this over here. Remember the first one? Common grace. Why is it called common? It's common to everyone. It has to do with making the gospel clear and perspicuous to an unbeliever who is spiritually dead. What is the gospel? It's a spiritual phenomenon, is it not? How can an unbeliever who is spiritually dead understand spiritual phenomenon? The Holy Spirit takes that gospel message and makes it clear to that person. Any person that hears an accurate presentation of the gospel can understand it because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit making it clear to him. And that takes the pressure off of us, does it not? You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be a scintillating personality. You don't have to have anything. All you have to do is give an accurate presentation of the gospel, and God the Holy Spirit will make it clear to that person. The second one is what? Efficacious grace. What does that mean? What does the word efficacious come from? Effective. God the Holy Spirit makes that little blip of faith, that little blip of positive volition towards Jesus Christ, atoning work on the cross, and makes it effective for salvation. That's why it is efficacious grace. So what's so important about that? It means that your salvation does not depend upon the quantity of your faith nor the quality of your faith. Your salvation depends upon the object of your faith. That's because of efficacious grace. God the Holy Spirit doesn't look into your soul and say, well, let me see if that person has enough faith to qualify to be saved. That never happens. He never says, okay, let me see the quality of that faith. Does this believer have a heart belief or a head belief? Those kind of things never enter into the equation, because it's always the object of the faith that he's looking at. And if you're looking 100% towards Jesus Christ, faith alone, in Christ alone, then God the Holy Spirit takes that little blip of faith and makes it effective for salvation. And in that moment, in that instant, over 40 things happen. We're not even aware of it. Some people are never aware of it. But we're fortunate enough to have learned the things that happen and how great our God is because of it. What's the next kind of grace? Logistical grace. See, now you're a believer. Now you're one of the royal family of God. And He is going to provide everything necessary for you. That's the kind of God that we have. And that should give you great solace. And it should give you encouragement, especially in the time in which we live, even if it gets more difficult. He's going to give you that. It's a fantastic grace, but it's really get-by grace compared to the next one, which is super grace. Where do we find this? Abundant grace. Anybody know where that's found? James 4:6, yeah. God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives greater grace, abundant grace. When did this grace originate? In eternity past. God has customized specifically for you a package. It's been called in the past by some escrow blessings, because they're put in escrow. They're ready to be released when we what? When we grow up spiritually to where now we will not be distracted by these fabulous blessings, then He starts to give us those blessings. And I don't want you to think that, well, there is a certain time, a deadline where, boom, you reach super grace and God just dumps all these blessings on you. That's not the way it happens. It could be incrementally. Only God knows where you are in the picture. And we don't all get the same super grace blessings. But they are there. That's what He wants for us, is to give us greater and abundant grace. More than we, blessings that we can't even imagine. That's what He wants for us. What's the next one? Dying grace. See, this is for time. You start out an unbeliever and you get common grace, then you get efficacious grace, makes you a believer. Once you're a believer, you have logistical grace. He wants you to get past that into super grace. All this is in time. And when you pass out of time to go in eternity, even in that phase, there's dying grace. And dying grace can be one of the, if not the greatest thing, to where there is no fear. You're looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ face to face and being in that place where there's no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. And we have His promise and His guarantee. But this is only for believers who are knowledgeable. This is not for baby believers because they're frightened of death. So this takes us past the barrier of time into eternity. Nothing to fear. He guides us right through there. What's the last one? Surpassing grace. And the surpassing grace blessings is well named because it surpasses anything that we have on earth, surpasses anything that we can even imagine or dream of. These are rewards, decorations, privileges that will last for all eternity. You know, it's a sad tale, but there's very, very few believers that know any of these graces. There's a few that might have a hint about logistical grace, and that's about it. They don't know anything about super grace, dying grace, or surpassing grace. So how can you have a personal sense of eternal destiny? How can you look forward to these things? How can these wonderful blessings, the grace that God has offered us, be a source of inspiration and motivation and determination when we're going through trials if you don't even know about these things? They can't be, can they? You have to know these things first. I live in a log house, and I'm grateful for the log house that I live in. It's been there for nearly 30 years and hadn't fallen down. Carrie and I built it, and it's a comfortable place, but it's nothing compared to what awaits me. Whatever that dwelling place is in heaven is going to be so fabulous. And it's not just for me. God has these things for everyone, but there is no equality in heaven. These great rewards and decorations are only for those who grow up spiritually, who realize what life is really about. And we're in preparation right now for what's next. Okay, the next one on the list is super grace blessings in six categories. Oh, you know that we just went over the six types of grace. Super grace was one of them. Now we're zeroing in on the super grace. In other words, if you look at super grace, it can be dissected into six categories. Anybody have an idea of what any of these are? Anybody want to take a stab? Undeserved suffering. I wouldn't want to start with that one. Everybody said, well, I don't want any more. That's okay. Yeah, it is one of them. For the mature believer, he is counts it all joy. Whatever happens, he recognizes it's for his own good. And undeserved suffering is one of those areas. Because you're closer to God and you can have more fulfillment, more contentment, everything greater during times of undeserved suffering. And that is one of the categories of super grace blessing. But when you get it first, it kind of... That's okay. Okay, well, does anybody know what she's talking about? I don't know if I have an overlay for this. Maybe I ought to find it. I'll just give you, the first one is in the category of spiritual grace, or the spiritual realm. We have tremendous blessings in the spiritual realm. Now, these are the categories of super grace blessings. God has blessed us in the spiritual realm. We have all of these divine assets that are available to us. That's part of the spiritual realm. The other realm, another realm, is the temporal realm. That's where you really start, is the temporary area. Temporary area would be things like a house, a car, money, education, health. And these, you might think, well, these sound like logistical grace, but these are above and beyond that. God can drop on you $1 million if He wanted to at any time He wants to. But what is in your super grace package is not necessarily the same as what is in mine. Some people do receive monetarily a boost when they reach super grace, but some do not. But that is one of them. The temporal realm are those things that are going to depreciate, those things that are just temporary. Boy, I can tell y'all aren't getting it. Y'all all have question marks on your face. Have I not taught this to y'all? I have? Let me see if I didn't think I was going to need this, but let me see if I have an overlay on the super grace. Let's see. I don't think I have a overhead or overlay over it. The first ones are temporal blessings. This is when God would give you those things that are above and beyond what you normally would think that you would be able to get in this life. In the temporal realm, whether it's a car, whether it's a vacation, whether it's a house, these are the temporal things. Then I said the second one was the spiritual realm. He is already giving, and sometimes in the spiritual realm, sometimes He might give you the ability to communicate spiritual things in such a way that others are able to understand. He's already giving you a portfolio of divine assets. That's what the way I have learned this. I don't use that term normally, but what are some of the divine assets that we have of a spiritual nature that would fall into this category? Filling of the Holy Spirit. That's a divine asset. I mean, that's a divine asset that we have. In fact, all believers have that potential. In fact, they have the imperative mood command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet they don't know anything about it because of ignorance. What are some other spiritual assets that we have? We could just call that rebound. That's a spiritual asset. We have spiritual gifts. Every believer has a spiritual gift, at least one, that was given at the point of salvation, that is just specifically for you, because you're part of the body of Christ, and it takes a gifting. I don't want to use the word necessarily talented, but you're gifted in one area that is going to help the whole body. And we have people in this church. We have tremendous spiritual gifts in this church that function to make this church what it is, because God has given those spiritual gifts at the point of salvation. Now, my spiritual gift is obvious because I'm a communicator of the Word. I receive the spiritual gifts of pastor-teacher. But it's not always that obvious to people. So that's another spiritual asset. What else do we have with regards in the spiritual realm that would be a spiritual asset that God blesses us in this way? Yeah, I'm not looking for gifts. I mean, we're not looking at the specific gifts. I'm just looking at divine assets in the spiritual realm that God has given us. Yeah, I guess that would, well, yeah. See, this is so good that we're doing this because it really makes you think, doesn't it? We're talking about putting a microscope on the categories of super grace blessings. And we're just looking at particular areas. One that most people look at and is in the temporal area, they think, well, I want to be blessed financially. That would be in the temporal realm, and God can bless you that way, but He can also bless you in other ways. He can. Some people may be shy. They never had a personality. They were not able to communicate. But once they grew up spiritually, once they reached an area where they might even be called spiritually mature, then they don't focus on themselves anymore, and they develop a personality they're able to communicate. You know, that's really what a shy people. Really, it's a form of arrogance because you're just focusing on yourself. And once you grow up spiritually and you recognize it's not about you, it's about the Lord, and it will embolden you, giving you maybe even a more assertive personality that you didn't have before. And this could be one of those assets, you see, in the temporal realm. But in the spiritual realm, this is very important that you understand that God has given you spiritual assets in order to utilize them in order to glorify God. Now, we said we have rebound. That's certainly one. We have, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We also have the spiritual gifts. Now, what are some more? Prayer, yeah. I guess you could say prayer. I'm looking at it in a sense, though. Even a believer that's not a mature believer can still utilize prayer. Now, it is true, though, that a believer that is a mature believer, that prayer is going to be altogether different than when he was an immature believer. Immature believers pray because they feel like they have to, because they're commanded to. Mature believers pray because they couldn't live without praying. You can nearly say they live to pray, because they have that type of relationship with the Lord. So that would be one, that in the spiritual realm, your prayer life is dynamic. You have conversations with God. You have a rapport with God. And that would be, a spiritual asset for a more mature believer. But there's others. I know that's too general. I'm not looking for general. I'm looking for specific right now. I'm not trying to discount that. But we're zeroing in on these six categories of super grace blessings. Yes, the woman in the back. That's true. That you're naming some of the other categories, but I'm still in the spiritual realm. What she said was one of them, which is what you had said earlier, Cindy. That would be blessings by association. That's another one of these categories of super grace blessings. These six categories. But I'm not there yet. I'm still back here on the spiritual assets. I want you to think. I was thinking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling of Christ as well as the indwelling of God the Father. But that is fantastic that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now just think, what are some of the other things that would tie into this, into the spiritual assets? You ladies should jump on this in a heartbeat. How about your priesthood? That's a spiritual asset. Jackie kind of came across this when she was talking about a prayer, because that is a function of your priesthood. Yeah, and then that brings in ambassadorship. We are representatives of the Most High. These are spiritual assets that God gives to us. He didn't give to the Old Testament believers. Yes. That's true, but what I'm talking about is another level. And when I say another level today, it's nearly, things have been dumbed down to the point to where most believers, even believers that's gone to churches for decades, They don't know that they are their own priests. They don't know that they have their own ambassadorship. They don't know that they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They don't know that they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and what that means. They don't know the importance of being in Christ. They don't know that they have phenomenal abilities in or possibilities with regards to the super grace blessings in these categories, but as well as rewards and decorations and crowns and what all that means. Where would you go, by the way, if you were looking in the Bible to find out some of these rewards and decorations and so forth? You know where to go? Try Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. To the one who overcomes, and it lists it here, to the one who overcomes. Now, you know that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you've overcome the world in a general sense. But that's not what Revelation 3 is talking about. Revelation 3 is talking about overcoming in the sense of becoming a mature believer. How many of you have looked at the book back there, Can You Tell? Have any of you read through that? In that, you will see that I make a distinction between a general overcoming and a specific overcoming. Because the Bible says, he who has believed in Christ has overcome the world. That's in a general sense. That's every believer. But when you go to Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, and it says, to him who overcomes, he's not talking about just the one who is a believer, but he's talking about the one who has matured spiritually. These are the things that Revelation 2 and 3 are talking about, these rewards and decorations being presented before God the Father by Jesus Christ himself, to have the uniform of glory, to be dressed in light, to have a access to the tree of life, the garden of the gazebo in the garden, to have your records posted for all eternity on the pillars of heaven, which is the library of heaven, and reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ. All these things are for those who are the overcomers. This is talking about the metakoi. Remember what the metakoi is? How does that tie into 2 Peter? It says that we have the potential to what? To partake of the divine nature. And you know what? That we have the potential to become partners with Christ. You know what that word is? Metakoi. Metakoi is another term for a mature believer. These are the things that we need to dwell on. Okay, we got temporal blessings, we got spiritual blessings, we've got blessings by association. That's the one that you were talking about. When you reach that point to where you are consistently thinking doctrine, even in hard circumstances, and you have that rapport with God, at that point, God is going to release those escrow blessings that I talked about that were created for you in eternity past, Ephesians chapter 1. And when He does that, the blessings are going to be so great that you cannot contain them. God is going to bless those around you. It may be in your family. It may be in your business. It might be in your county. It might be in your state, whatever. He's going to bless you to the degree that it just spills over and affects other people. That's blessings by association. People want to know, well, what can I do for my kids? I want my kids to have it better than I do. If you want your kids to have it better than you do, the best thing that you can do in this life is to get on doctrine and stay on doctrine. It's not only going to be the most important thing that you can do for your country, but it's going to be the most important thing you can do for your kids. Because God will bless you to the point to where, regardless of what they're doing, your blessing is going to overflow to them. That's blessings by association. The next one is very close to that, and that would be historical impact. What historical impact is blessings by association on steroids. I mean, it's not just blessing those who are in your area. You're going to have a historical impact. How about somebody like Luther? Didn't he have a historical impact? You can do the same thing. This is one of the categories. So we have temporal blessings, spiritual blessings, blessings by association, historical impact, undeserved suffering. How many is that? Five or six? Five? What else? No, I'm stumped too, folks. I don't know what the sixth one is. No, unless it might be dying grace, but I don't think it is. But if you got five of them, you can think of those five. I just can't think of the sixth one. See, temporal blessings, spiritual blessings, blessing by association, historical impact, undeserved suffering. Maybe it is dying grace. I think that might be it. Okay. Now, the fact that y'all kind of struggled on that part a little bit is no reflection on you. It's a reflection on me. Because either I haven't taught this in a long time, or when I did teach it, I didn't review it, or I didn't do a good enough job or something. But it's important for us to understand that super grace blessing is something that we aspire to as believers. And when I say aspire to, it doesn't mean that we have to compete with other believers. Get that idea out of your head. You never compete with other believers when it comes to God. You have a personal relationship with God. You don't compete with anyone. And how He blesses you is pertinent between you and God, and you don't look at other believers and say, well, this believer got this, that, and the other thing, when they got super grace, and all I got was this, that, and the other thing, and that's not what it is. You are grateful for whatever God has given you. And it's a personal thing. And it's tremendous. I can look back, I can go back in my mind, and you can probably do the same thing. I can go back 20 years ago. 20 years ago isn't all that much time. I mean, 20 years goes pretty fast, doesn't it? But I can remember 20 years ago, if someone would come to me and said, one of these days, you're going to be a pastor and you're going to have a church and you're going to meet all these great people and you're going to learn that, I would have said, you are out of your gourd. And as I see how the Lord has blessed me and continues to bless me, it gets to the point to where you say, I can't call it anything short of super grace anymore. These blessings are phenomenal. We all need to get to that point. But it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lot of decisions over a long period of time. And I could have never directed my life in such a way to be blessed the way I am today. No way. I couldn't have got 1,000 counselors and tried to direct me in a path that even come close to how God has blessed me. That's how God operates. And he took an ex-plumber, ex-log house man, and has given him privileges and honors beyond imagination and responsibility. You can say the same thing in your life. Every one of us. See, we all are individuals, and God deals with us on an individual level. That's what these super grace blessings are all about. And apart from doctrine, it means nothing. You won't even recognize how much you're blessed if you don't have the doctrine. That's what doctrine does. It gives you a true appreciation of who and what God is and what He's done for you. It gets your priorities straight. Okay, we don't have much time. Let's see, where are we? Super grace, blessings, the six categories. Okay, the next one is the ECS. Everybody know what the ECS stands for? Edification Complex of the Soul. This is the short version of the Divine Domain. How many of you were here when I taught the Divine Domain? Well, y'all been here a long time. The Edification Complex of the Soul. This is just as you gain in your knowledge of the Bible and in your acquisition of doctrine, there's not a real edifice that is built in you, but there is an invisible edification complex. It's like an edifice is what? A building. And you built in your soul, part of what is in you is this edification complex. What is the first thing of the edification complex of the soul? It's so easy because it's go. Remember, G-O, grace orientation. It all starts there. If you are not grace oriented, you don't go any higher than that. That's all you go. How many true grace oriented people outside of this room or outside of this church do you know? Most people that you will come in contact in your life don't have a clue what grace really is. They are not grace oriented. They may sing Amazing Grace. They may sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus. But if they are ignorant of doctrine, they are not grace-oriented. Because it's not natural. We're reared thinking, okay, Johnny, if you're a good boy, I'll give you some candy. If you do this, then you're going to get that. Grace orientation, God says, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. What you can't deserve, what you cannot earn or deserve, I'm going to give it to you. That's grace orientation. I mean, it's more than that, but that's where you start. Aren't you glad? We get what we don't deserve because of who and what God is. Grace orientation. And even when you work for something. I heard an argument when I was in college. I still remember we were on this subject and this guy said, Well, I worked hard. I studied and I did this and I did that. He was trying to take credit for the blessings that God had given me. I said, okay, let's back up. You said you worked hard. That must mean you had a job. Where did you get that job? Where did you get the vehicle to go to that job? Where did you get the clothes to wear to that job? Where did you get the education, the knowledge to take care of that job? See, it always goes back to God. It's all grace. He didn't understand it. Well, what's the next floor? Mad. M-A-D. Mastery of the details of life. What does that mean? What happens if you don't master the details of life? Life will master you. And you can tell. We might be grace-oriented, but we have details. How many of you can say, I have no details to take care of? Huh? The details of life. We all have them, don't we? And they have to be dealt with. It's kind of like money. We all have to have money in order to survive in this world. We all have details. But if you are not grace-oriented and you don't have doctrine as your number one priority, it's just a matter of time to where those details are going to master you. How do you keep the details of life from mastering you? You keep your priorities straight. Doctrine, the Lord has to come first. If you do that, then the rest of these things, these details, are not going to take you by the nose. You know what I'm talking about. Like this. If you have grace orientation and you've mastered the details of life, and how do you master the details of life? Setting your priorities straight. God takes number one priority and His Word. Period. No equivocation. That's that. Then what's next? RMA. You want an RMA? You know what an RMA is? How many of you know what an RMA is? How many of you don't know what RMA is? Okay. Relaxed mental attitude. Do y'all have relaxed mental attitudes out there? I don't know. Sometimes I can't tell. Some of you are kind of tough. I mean, tough to read, that is. Let me tell you this much. If you're not grace-oriented and you haven't mastered the details of life, I can tell you unequivocally, you have not got a relaxed mental attitude. One reason is because the details of life are chewing on you. It's not a fun place to be. Relaxed mental attitude. When things go south, when someone offends you, whatever it may be, you can just rise above it all and keep that attitude where it should be. Now let me tell you something. That is impossible for us to do in the flesh. We can't do that under our own power. It takes the filling of the Holy Spirit. It takes God's power in order to have a relaxed mental attitude. The thing that will rob you of your mental attitude, your relaxed mental attitude, more than anything else is what? One word. It starts with an F and ends with an R. Fear. You can't be relaxed if you're afraid. If you have those things, then you're going to have the capacity to what? Love. In three categories. First category. Second. Third. Everybody else. Yeah, family or anybody else. Capacity. What do you have in order to have capacity to love God? You have to have this. Here. To have capacity to love God. Can you love your spouse the way God wants you to love them if you don't love Him first? I don't want you just to tell me that what you think is the right answer. I want you to think about that. Because we're talking about agape, unconditional or impersonal love. If you don't understand that, you're not going to be able to love your spouse the way that God wants you to love them. Because you're going to have to be on that unconditional or impersonal love sometimes. If you don't know what that is, and if you're not doing it because of God, let me tell you, I think the most feminine a woman is and the most beautiful time that a woman can demonstrate her beauty is when she obeys her husband because of her love for the Lord. She's not doing it because he's so great. She's doing it because she loves the Lord and wants to be obedient to him. How many women are out there like that today? How many Christian women are like that out there today? Not many. But that's, I think. Now, this is just a personal opinion of mine. So this is an illustration. You can't love your spouse the way God wants you to unless you have put him first. A man cannot go out there and do those dirty jobs and protect and provide and love his wife as he loves himself or as Christ loved the church unless he has that personal love for God. I'm out of time, but we got one more. Where are we getting? We got one more floor. Plus H. Yeah, sharing the happiness of God. See, that's where God wants us to be. And it all starts with what? Grace orientation. And grace orientation and humility are married. They're joined together. You cannot be grace oriented and be humble. I mean, be arrogant, can you? So first place, it's humility linked with grace orientation. We're out of time, and we'll continue this next time. And if you want to look at those overlays, they're in the back, in the catalog. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to assemble ourselves together and focus our attention upon these so important doctrines. We want to please you. We want to be obedient. But it seems like so many things press in upon us and demand our time, demand our attention. Help us to not let anything demand that we put that or them before you. Help us to recognize that we cannot please you. We cannot live the Christian life that you want us to without putting our priorities first. First you and no one else. Help us to meditate upon these things so that we will know these doctrines, have them down cold, so that we can use them and even pass them on to others. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.